I have a two-pronged message today that I want to bring to you. There is a sense abroad of two things that I'm encountering. First of all, there is a revival spirit that is showing up in the most unusual places. People who study world missions have long put the nation of Spain low on the list of likely places for people to come to Jesus. It's just been hard. I've had friends who have spent their career as missionaries in Spain, and they win a few people in a lifetime, and it's just like just grinds them out, grinds them down. Let me tell you this story to kind of set this up. A few years ago, Eunice and I went to a suburb of Madrid where International Media Ministries, and we've had connection with that from its inception, they were renting a place to make videos to send around the world to the rest of the world. It was important for them to be outside the U.S. because they have so much less trouble in distribution if it doesn't come from the States. A lot of anti-American sentiment in certain countries. And so we went there, and they were looking for a place to build their facility. And they had this lot. It was right next door to the place they were renting. It was perfect. And so we, with some other members of the group and the directors of IMM, International Media Ministries, went next door, looked the lot over, and prayed over it. Eunice found a stone and with a magic marker wrote, "I claim this property for the Lord," or for whatever. It was that "I stake my claim." We took a picture of that. I think you've seen that picture. Well, it was last May, 5 years ago, we were in Madrid, Alcalá, if you care, that's the name of the suburb where this is, and a brand new, beautiful, functional, well-done, debt-free facility for IMM was sitting on that place. Okay, now you see stuff like that, and it's like, whoa, they had a terrible time getting this property, because in Spain, the regular way they exchange property because of taxes is that part of the price goes on top of the table and part of the price goes under the table, so they don't have to pay taxes on that part. And that's just the way it's done. It's just done that way. When we were there, and the director, a few of you will remember John and Ruth Merrill, and John was the director of IMM at that time. John started saying, "Bill, you need to pray, because I don't know how we're going to make this property exchange, because we do not bribe. I mean, you know, we everything is on top of the table. That's just the way the AG has to operate. You have to operate like that. You're going to be around the globe. You can't go in greasing the wheels, because that'll come back and bite you. Besides, it's dishonest. Could be called a sin." Well, I laughed and said, "Well, John, the Lord can do this. We'll just pray." We prayed. God did it. They made the property transfer, the purchase, and they built that beautiful facility. So that was 5 years ago. Well, at that dedication, and that's the reason we were back there, was for the dedication of that facility, the General Superintendent of the Spanish Assemblies of God, Juan Carlos, was at the dedication. We met him there, and there was just kind of a bond between us, and especially between Eunice and his family. So the next week, we were over in Lisbon, Portugal, for the World AG Fellowship Conference. There's not an International Assemblies of God. There are only national churches like the U.S. and Canada and Mexico and Spain and so forth. There were 44 general superintendents at that at that fellowship. That was one of the greatest meetings I've ever attended. And part of it was because of what God did in the meeting. The Spanish contingent were sitting right down in front of us and in the auditorium. And during a time of prayer, we went back to them because we had met them the previous week and had prayer with them. And the Lord spoke and Eunice gave them a word. And it was one of those times when you just kind of go like that. And I haven't had a chance to tell you, but a day or so ago, I got a letter, the missionary mail from Jerry Brown. We support him as a nation doctor. This is a hotshot head, you know. He's from Southern California, and I didn't know they grew that smart in Southern California, but he's a PhD, and if you're from Southern California, consider yourself slapped, because I don't know how else to describe that. But anyway, he is a dear friend, and just one of those guys we met in 1979 on that first missionary trip that we took as a family to South America. Jerry had been called to Spain to help them with some of their training of pastors, because he goes into metropolitan areas, goes into large cities in Latin America, and strengthens the church and teaches them how to plant churches and do the work in the city. He is a research specialist. He is, when I talk about a egghead, did I call him an egghead? He's probably a double egghead. He is a smart boy. And he goes in and does the research for them, and gives them the tools. And he came out of that meeting talking about these large churches of several hundred in Spain. In Spain? So that's what's going on. And that's not the largest story, but Spain has been such a hard place. So when you pray, pray better, pray differently. The second thing that's going on in our world that I want to mention is the darkness is getting darker. The hate of the church. I was reading in the Greek yesterday and today, Jesus saying, you'll be hated of all men. They're going to pursue you. They're going to beat you in their synagogues. They're going to kill you for my name's sake. Have you ever seen anything like the bad name Christians have in the U.S.? Christianity used to be the deal in the United States. Less than 100 years ago, it was, if you didn't go to church, you knew you should. And everybody kind of looked down on you if you didn't. I mean, it was just, this was a place that belonged to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And we didn't realize how good we had it on the one hand. On the other hand, there's a lot of things going on now. So with this darkness coming in from everywhere, and we create our own darkness, we have this, people either don't give a rip about God, or they have taken a more aggressive stance, and they don't like God, and they don't like his church. Now, I know that's encouraging, and I can just see you. Well, you wouldn't, if I'd be speaking encouragingly, you wouldn't be doing that. So anyway, I can't tell for sure. But here's the point. In the face of the wrap-up, and Jesus, when he was talking about people hating, it was at the end of the age, he said, the end is not yet. The gospel has to be preached to all nations. Then the end will come. The business of darkness, it just grows. And it's getting worse. And a lot of people are being saved, but there is coming a separation. As a matter of fact, it's beginning to get very clear. One of the things the church is going to separate over is the nation of Israel and attitude toward Jewish people. What is the big deal about Jews? Why do you pray for them every Sunday morning, Pastor? Why are you shoving this up our nostril? What? Because that's what the Bible says. Okay? There's not any other reason. That's what the Bible says. Well, where does it say it? Read the book. Now, that little smart-aleck answer needs to be modified a little bit. You need to read the book, okay? You should try it sometime. If you're not offended now, give me time. I am too. The picture of God picking a people so he could get a savior, so he could build his church, is that, that's what the Bible is about. It's really about Jesus, but it has this thread all the way through. And Jew haters have, through the years, called the Jewish people Christ killers. Now, you've heard me wax elephant on that, and you'll hear it again after today. I'm going to do it again. Jews, you know, they're really awful. And this came out of the church. It's like, how do people who believe in Jesus Christ and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and there is no way to God except through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, why do they complain that somebody killed Jesus? He had to die. Where'd that come from? It comes from the devil. Make no mistake, we are dealing with lying spirits. This is demonically inspired. And if you are an anti-Semite, you are available to a lying spirit. And you need to get rid of that sucker. If you can't do it by yourself, talk to me. I can beat him out of you. I mean, we'll pray him out. Now, here's the deal. The Jews did kill Jesus. The Romans killed Jesus. You read about us and our sins, and we killed Jesus. But you know the bottom line is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And that's who killed Jesus. He offered him as an atoning sacrifice for our miserable sins and our awful rebellion and for our brokenness and our all of the business of our depression and our death wish and everything like that. God did that to save us. And when we talk about God so loving the world, he loved the world, including you, enough to do that. So get off the Jews' back. They're just as bad as we are, but they're no worse. And they have this covenant, and God's covenants are irrevocable. Or, if you prefer, irrevocable. They are. His gifts and callings, King James says, are without repentance. That means God doesn't change his mind. Be glad about that, because he can change his mind about you when you act like you do. But he can't. He won't change his mind. He called you, and you're his, and he wants you. Okay. Now, there's that little deal, and we've got this darkness and this. The church itself is being split, and I say the church, there is an apostate portion of the church that does not believe in Jesus, does not believe in the resurrection, does not believe that the blood of Jesus has anything to do with anything today, and they are, many, many of them are anti-Semites. Now there is a pressure, a hard pressure on some of the church that believes in Jesus and leads people to Jesus and baptizes people in the name of Jesus, believing that that makes a difference. There is hard pressure on huge chunks of the church to become anti-Semitic. And this just rips my guts out, because some of these churches I really, in some of these sections of Christianity, I have really respected and admired, because they go after lost folks, you know, and I love that. But the enemy is lying to them too. So we got to be in prayer. Now, in the face of that kind of darkness, there is the cult of death, Islam. Islam, the goal is to die well. Not live well, die well. And this is right in the middle of Ramadan, and these dear ones are seeking the truth, and they want to be right with God, but there is no pathway to be right with God in Islam. And it's heartbreaking. Don't hate the members of that group. Pray for them, love them, heal them. They sick? Lay your hands on them. They believe that God can do that if he chooses to. If your God does it, a little bit more open-minded toward Jesus Christ after that. So do that. But there, and with Islam, one of the most interesting things is that along with Islam, we have today socialism. Now, socialism really, really pushes women's rights and advocates for homosexuals to have total privileges of marriage and stuff. Homosexuals are people who need Jesus Christ. Please don't throw homosexuals away. But anyway, Islam is the opposite. They behead those guys, which is interesting to me because there is now the marriage of, and help me understand this. How can Islam be the darling of socialists? But it is. And it just gets all over me. How do you do that? It doesn't have to make sense. We have to want to believe it. And we can believe it. Yeah, you can. You really can. Don't do it, but you can. So there is that marriage. And then there is the apostate Christianity. And all of these people are elevating. And out of the UN, sooner or later, will come the law that it is a hate crime to speak against Islam. Islamophobia is a hate crime. It's coming. Bet me. I used to say in our last church, I was hanging with the youth all the time, and we'd say, bet you a Coke, and one day I lost, if I always, and you know, I don't lose, okay? I don't bet to lose, but I did. And I thought, I owe that person a Coke. I'm going to stop saying that. So I don't bet anymore, but it sounds whatever, stupid probably. But anyway, that's what's going on. Now, how shall we respond as the church? How shall we respond as the church? We've got revival happening, lots of different places. You guys gave nearly $4,500 the other day to buy diesel for that generator for that radio station in Africa. That's a good offering, by the way, from us. As a missionary offering, second offering in the morning service, that's a good offering. Thank you. All right? How'd that happen? Because God is doing stuff. And when you see us respond like that for what God is doing in that dark African nation with those pitiful, the facilities as compared to other things are just so pitiful, and they can only run this generator 6 hours a day, blah, blah, blah. But they're doing it, and they're winning souls to Jesus hand over fist. It's wonderful. It's happening all over Asia. It's happening all over Latin America. It's happening happening in Spain. God help us. All right. How shall we respond? Pray. Fast and pray. Now, don't wait until I call a churchwide fast to fast, okay? I fast every week, and you need to be doing that too. Then when we organize one week, we cover either 21 days, usually go just 21 days, and that's not a total fast if you're new here, so don't stay away for the next little while for fear that I'll announce. Anyway, but we go on a partial fast, and faith-filled prayer with fasting is going to make the difference. Now, on Wednesdays, we have called a prayer service along with our teaching in the Word and our worship time. We have given you opportunity to pick up a prayer card, and we have dozens of them, and you can get one off the ledge at the sound booth and from the info center. There's a basket on the info center, and there's also baskets at the doors where you can drop those cards, those prayer request cards. Be sure and put your name on there and the date. We pray for them for 4 weeks on Wednesday nights. Now, this Wednesday night is a special deal for our gals, our little gals, Impact. Used to be called Missionettes if you're not cool like some of us and say Impact. Impact is the new name, and we're going to be honoring them. Well, what about praying? What about those needs? The needs don't go away. And these little girls need to be honored, and they're our kids, and we're going to take care of them. Okay, please come 15 minutes early. this Wednesday night, meet me down here, and we will pray over those needs. It'll be informal. We'll just have the prayer cards placed along here. Come in and pray for those few minutes over these needs, and then enjoy the little gals. They are really special. There's going to be three or four of us here. It's going to be fun, too. We'll have to hurry to get through all those cards, but no, we need you. And then some of you have not yet changed your mind to say, I'm going to be in that Wednesday night service, and I'd really rather hear the good Bible study that we've been having than pray. And I'm just asking you to please change your attitude. Please say, prayer is important. If I don't like it as much as the other, it's still important, and we're going to do it. I'm going to be a part of the team. My goal, church, is to have the entire core group here on Wednesday nights. Some of you are already here, and you're helping in the teen student ministry and in the younger child age over here with Rangers and Impact. I would like to have all of the rest of you please be here and go to work for God. Now, let me read you some scripture that the Lord has for us. Today, we're talking about one of the strangest stories. And for the first time in my life, I understand fully, and I think I understand fully. That's kind of a broad statement. But I think I've gotten my mind around this story that Jesus told, and it is about opportunities. The opportunity, and it will come, and it will go, and what to do with that opportunity when it shows up. Now, we talk about opportunities, and as I look back over the way Eunice and I have managed our finances, we've always saved. And if I'd put some of our savings in some other places, our financial picture would be different. For instance, should have bought Walmart stock. Should have borrowed money and bought Walmart stock. Should have bought, some of you are old enough to remember when Chrysler stock was $3. A few months later, it was 33. Should have bought it at 3. Man, I thought it was going to go away, so I didn't buy any. Should have bought Google, should have bought Microsoft, should have bought Apple. Didn't. So, glory to God, we're living by faith. Anyway, those are opportunities. They come and they go. In Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So, he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said, what am I going to do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So here's this rich guy who has a money manager. His whole business is operated by this man that's supposed to be good at this. And somebody says, hey, your man's wasting your money. And so he started paying attention, and others were saying, this guy that's supposed to be handling your money is in fact mishandling your money. So here is the situation. Jesus set it up like this. Here's what he wants to teach. The money manager now has a little bit of time. He has a window of opportunity. This is it. If he takes advantage of this little bit of time, takes advantage of this one opportunity, it can set him up for a secure future. So he comes up with a plan. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. And you can hear this guy saying, gee, thanks. You know, it's like, wow. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800, and you replay that earlier conversation." "Wow, thanks." Every single person that owed the big guy money was approached by this manager and given a large discount. Now, when he loses his job, he has a host of people that owe him big time. Now, remember, this is not a true story. This is a parable. At this point, the people in the audience had to feel like you do. On the one hand, the manager is smart. On the other hand, what a jerk. He ought to be put in jail. He's a creep. He's a criminal creep. And he is costing the owner money to help himself. However, the rich guy in the story has an assessment that has all... This is where I've always choked on this deal. The master, that is the landowner, rich guy, commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For, and here is the key, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Instead of throwing the guy in jail, the rich guy who'd just been taken advantage of high fives the money manager. And I've always, it's just like, huh? He says, "Well, you got me. Way to go. Because you had a little bit of time, you had one opportunity, and you took advantage of it to set yourself up for the future." Now, that seems confusing to me. So this time Jesus explains his parable. And let me repeat the last part of verse 8. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." Jesus is explaining the principle of leverage. He is saying, look, people around you, every day in business, understand this principle. They understand you have to take advantage of your little bit of time. You have to take advantage of every little opportunity that comes your way. And if you leverage your time and your opportunities, there's a big payoff in the future. And then he looked at the crowd and said, "You guys don't get it. Every day you do business with people that understand cause and effect, they understand the leverage of time and money. You need to take a lesson from the rest of the world and understand that when you have a little bit of time and one opportunity, you take advantage of it for the future." And I hope you're saying, how do you know that's what he was saying? Watch this. Jesus gives three lessons from this parable to explain how the Heavenly Father views your stuff, everything you own, and everything you will ever own. Verse 9, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." What does that mean? Use your possessions to make friends for yourself, so that when you get to heaven, the stuff, all this stuff is gone, there will be people there to welcome you because you used your money and your stuff to get them there. Did you follow that? God sees your possessions as, number one, tools. Tools to bring people into his kingdom. Picture this. When I get to heaven, somebody's going to walk up to me and say, "How you doing, Bill?" And I'm going to say, "I don't know you. Who are you?" And they will say, "You remember you gave all that money to operate a radio station in Africa? You know, the one David Lee told you about? I was saved because you gave to that project." What's this? I mean, it's just going to be hard to grin widely enough. Another person, "I wouldn't be here, but you used to take us to the youth rallies and conventions, stuffed in your car. In our first church, I was the youth pastor. And unless they brought a lot of visitors, I could stuff the entire youth group in my car." And stuffed is the right word. no seatbelt laws. We would go to youth rallies way off. And some of those people are in the ministry now, living for God. It's just like, and I didn't know about that bunch because they, anyway. Somebody's going to say, I'm here because you went to the trouble to reach out and love me. Now, that verse implies that somehow there's a record and people will be in heaven because of your generosity, because you made your possessions available to God. Apparently, when you get to heaven, if Jesus is talking about these friends that would welcome you when you get to your heavenly home, these people are going to know that you had a piece of their salvation by what you did, by your sacrifice, by your giving of your time, your abilities, your money, so forth. God doesn't look at 10% of your money. He, as a tool, he looks at all of it. We think that I own this and God is lucky to get whatever he gets from me. There is a phrase that has come along through the generations, through the centuries with the tithe, and it is called the token of the tithe. Now, 10% is not tokenism. It's not like, okay, God, you've been good to me. Here's a tip. That's a token. The token of the tithe means we put 10% into God's work as the token that he owns all of my stuff. And I put the token in to say to him and to the world, God owns my stuff. It looks like my stuff. It's in my name. Well, we have joint ownership on a lot of it. Doesn't have anything to do with who really owns it. It is God who owns it. So remember that. And we have in this life this window of opportunity. We have this little bit of time and we have this little bit of stuff to use as a tool. Jesus continued on, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So this is a test. You see, this thing comes down to the Lord is checking us out with the stuff that is really his, and it is a test to see if we will be trustworthy and use it to make friends in heaven by advancing his kingdom work here on earth. Not just stuff, but our time, our abilities. Now, so first of all, our lives and the stuff, including talent and time, is a test. Number two is a tool. Number two, it's a test. If I put my money in a bank and went to withdraw some, and they said, you're not allowed to withdraw any, I'd be bouncing inside, because I do this at an ATM, I'd be bouncing inside that facility faster than you could blink your eye and be talking to people, why can't I get my money? It's mine. I want some of it. If you don't change your attitude, I want it all. But you see, if our stuff is God's, and he says, I need you to put some of that right there, and we say, huh? Or we say, Satan, I rebuke you. Or whatever we say. Get the point? First, what you have is very little. Second, you don't even have it. It's mine, is what God says. He says, I've loaned you my stuff for my kingdom. And this, dear one, is the leveraging principle. Get it down. We have a little time and we have a little money and this one opportunity, and we, money being the catchword for all that we are, we have just this opportunity. This is it. This is it. Now, if you're young I know that you think, man, what are you talking about? I'm not 20 years old yet. I'm just, you look on me like I'm a baby. I'm just a kid. I've got all kinds of time. And you may have. But it's still, you're going to look back on it and say, man, that was short. And here's the thing. If you are faithful with God's stuff in the small ways, He is going to bless you with more stuff so you can leverage more and have more friends in heaven. You know, you can take dollars and buy souls. You know you can do that. Our missionaries have worked it out. So many dollars into this ministry will have a harvest of so many souls. You've heard them come in and say that. And they really love to do that when they're raising money for literature, because literature just works in certain parts of the world. We don't see it as anything in our world because, you know, it's like, what? But that's not true around the world. So you can do that. So the Lord wants us to do that with His stuff. And I love this thing that rises up in you and in me when we start talking about God owning our stuff. We say, wait a minute. That's mine. I have heard people, when they were being asked to do something or accept something that they didn't like, didn't want, say, bless God, I have my rights. And if you're in America, supposedly you do, but in the church you don't have any rights. You give yourself to Jesus Christ, you don't have any rights. You die. Well, it's my right for you to respect me. I'm the pastor. Huh? I'm the head foot washer, if I read that thing right. You need to make your dirty feet available to me. That may be my right. Do you see the point? It's not about us and our deal. Because to say it as plainly as I know how, you ain't no big deal. Nor am I. So, what are we going to do? We're going to use the tool, we're going to pass the test, and finally that will show up as a trademark. The third thing about this is that this is a trademark. It indicates ownership. And when you live your life like that, it is going to bring forth fruit. I want us to do something, church. I've got quite a bit more that I could say to you, but I think I've said it. First of all, we've got the revival and the rise of darkness in our culture, and I mean in our world. And then we've got this thing where Jesus says, leverage everything you have to make friends for yourself after this life is over. And so it's absolutely necessary, that we stop living for now. We stop living for now. That we start living for eternity. And one of the ways to leverage your time is to spend time in prayer. If you don't have time to be here 15 minutes before the service Wednesday night, I'm not going to come check on you. And that sounds kind of good. I might do that. Anyway, I'm not going to do that. Here's the thing. You stand before God, and when you stand there, I don't think you're going to say, I don't think you're going to get by with saying, He didn't tell me I needed to pray more. And God's going to say, newbie, get over here. I don't think so. I'm telling you. You may not need to pray more, but we need you to pray more. And your eternity in heaven needs you to pray more. You want more friends there. We need to pray more here. And if you haven't got time for it, I understand that. But if that means you don't get to watch the news, give me a break. Am I supposed to act patient with that? Am I supposed to like that? Oh, that's wonderful. I'm so glad you're here, even though you're 20 minutes late. Had to watch the news. Don't do that to me. I'm weak. Please, church, let's don't play games. Young people, you just have this time. Obey your parents. You say, my parents? You're kidding. This is an opportunity. Don't blow it. Learn to tithe. Learn to tithe on the money that you make babysitting, mowing grass, and so forth. Don't get caught in it's about me and my life now. And if that's the way your home is run, be the wonderful example of the one that just belongs to God. Everything is God's, and I'm going to do it according to His word. That was pretty good, actually. Kids, pay attention. Some of them are on the bus getting back from Denver. They probably got this message out there, I think. But anyway, I want us to make a stand in our own hearts. I am going to step it up. I am going to step it up in praying for the revival around the world and in our own church and in our own lives and our own hearts, in our teens, in our preteens, in our adults, in all of us. And I'm going to start praying more for the lost people. The darkness is rising. It is getting so in style to just trash faith, except Islam. But besides that, I don't want to have to say that every time. It just trash Christian faith. People are nuts if they believe in Jesus. They, you know, it's just that's the picture today. And you know what can do that? Let me just give you a picture, and then we're going to come and pray. If we are full of the Spirit of God, and when people do something really dumb to us, we just look at them and say, that's an interesting point of view, and love them. First of all, I've tried to keep the passive-aggressive thing out of there so that you don't somehow get to stick them in the process. No, you don't. Put the knife away. No sticking here. That's my personality. You know, come on up close. I'll hug you. And then you can't do that. That doesn't work. Now, the next thing after we just love them is we need a miracle in our relationship with them, or something that we're responsible for, a miracle in them. Church, I am praying for you and me that God will use us in the word of knowledge. I've never been used much in that in my life and have really wanted it. I still want it more. It's more necessary now. And what I mean by that, if you're not familiar with that gift of the Spirit, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit can flow that through you. And what it would be is like if somebody challenges you and lets you know that they are disdainful of you because of your Christian faith, and you just kind of let it roll off, then the next time the Lord gives you a thought about them, it will be a word that you have no way of knowing that'll be an encouraging or drawing to the Lord. It'll be something that's not a slap. It'll just be a fact in their life that's a miracle for you to know it. That's the word of knowledge. You say that to them, everything changes instantly. Everything. They shut up. They look you straight in the eye. Now, if they really want to know God, they may start crying. Because what that message is, God loves me. He loves me enough to even tell you something about me. Maybe he really does like me, and maybe I can get right with him. Now, if they really, really hate God, it'll still get their attention. And then after that, we need a miracle. If their baby is sick, if their marriage is a mess, we need a miracle. And I want every one of us, you say, that's good for you and the other pastors. Good for you and the pastors and the board. It's good for you and the pastors and the board and the Sunday school teachers. It's good for you and the pastor and board and the Sunday school teachers and the life group leaders. It's also good for those who know Jesus Christ. And if you know him, I want that for you. Now, we posture ourselves to try to reach people and get them in the best way we can. The best way we can is to just give them their miracle and love them in the name of Jesus, and they'll follow you to church. And you turn around and say, what are you doing? We just want to go where you're going. What, are you sure? Yeah. Well, okay, come on. Seriously. Anybody believe that? Anybody believe that? Stand up. While these are standing, I want you who are not walking with Jesus to know that God loves you so much, and he wants to save you from all of the junk of your life. God gave his son. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Father did, so he wouldn't have to kill you. That's just it. That's just the way it works. Same here. And I have leveraged that. Hallelujah. And I invite you to do that. We're all going to come down here and have a prayer for each other before we leave. And I want you, if you're not walking with Jesus, to come with this bunch. And let's pray for each other. Let's ask God to take us up a level. I am so hungry to see this in me and in you that the testimonies. We're already getting testimonies about this prayer request card. I want a long line of people that we can't hear them all of the stuff that God is doing through you and me. You say, I'm not worthy. I know that. You think I'm worthy? Ask Eunice. She'll assure you. We're not worthy. It's the need of the world, and we're all he has. This is it, church. We are the tool of God. And we need to use our tools, which is here and now, who we are and what we have. Will you come and pray? God bless you as you come. Just come up here and stand up close. We're going to pray together before we go.